So they followed these kids into their adolescence. What would these kids be like when they're teenagers? They found out that the ones who waited for the second marshmallow, they had higher SAT scores. They had a greater ability to be able to plan, to respond, to reason, to exhibit self-control in situations that were frustrating. They could concentrate without becoming distracted. And then, not the researcher, but some other researcher decided to go find these kids 40 years later as adults. And as it turns out, the differences were still manifest 4 decades after the test. So that marshmallow test became the groundwork for studies in self-control and being able to delay gratification, and also what I would call today, as we're going to talk about, patience. How patient are you? Are you that girl that already had the marshmallow in your mouth before the researcher could leave the room? Can you delay gratification to get something better later? But also, what about people? People who hurt you, people who frustrate you. How patient are you with them? That's what we're going to talk about today. Because there's always going to be people who hurt and frustrate you. Because there's always going to be people that have more than you. You realize that? People that have more brains than you, have more house than you, have more car than you, have a better job than you, go to a better church than you. I don't know. You can think about it. Lots of different things. People have more than us. And when people have more, they're often blinded by their more. And they don't even realize what they're doing, how they're acting, and what attitudes they display. And these people will inevitably hurt us. They will inevitably frustrate us. And we, as humans, are known to be fairly impatient. We become impatient with not yet believers, people who are not yet believers, because they may not get the things that we get about the Bible, and so maybe they treat people a little bit differently. And certainly we know unbelievers who are terribly wicked and do terribly wicked things. And we also get frustrated with people in our own church family, don't we, Christians? And sometimes we even get impatient with God because God's not doing what we think he should do when we think he should do it. So we get very impatient, just like the kids with those marshmallows. James is the brother of Jesus, and toward the end of the Bible, we see the book of James. And James didn't, I don't believe he believed in his brother Jesus while Jesus was alive, but after Jesus' resurrection and ascension to heaven, James begins to have this faith in Christ. And so he writes this book to Jewish believers. And while he's writing to them, he has a word for wealthy Jewish unbelievers in James 5, the first set of verses 1 through 9, because these Jewish unbelievers were exploiting people. And some of the people they were exploiting were Jewish Christians. They owned land, and so they were very powerful, and they could lord it over others. And so they did. They were cheating, they were passing judgment on others, and especially innocent people who had no way to oppose them. And it says in the scriptures that some people even died because of the injustice of wealthy unbelievers, people who didn't believe in Christ. And so James writes this scathing report about them and tells them what they can expect if they continue this behavior. Right after that, James then begins to address the church, Jewish believers now, and he tells them, basically, from the verses we're going to look at today, he's basically saying 2 words. If I could boil the whole sermon down to 2 words, it would be patient. That's what James says. He says, you need to preserve, you need to endure. I want you to have a long temper. I want you to be long suffering. This is the spiritual equivalent of having a long wick. I brought a firecracker up here one day, right? And I attached a long wick to it. And that's the kind of thing that James is saying. If another imagery might help you is this idea of setting a timer for a long time. It's actually the imagery of this word. Though they didn't have timers the way we have them today. And in our house, we use timers a lot to time out our children. When they're bickering, fighting, doing things they shouldn't do, we give them a timeout. When they were 3, it was a 3-minute timeout. When they were 5 years old, it was a 5-minute timeout. 10 minutes, now it's 10 minutes, and so forth. We started setting the timer longer for every year that they were born. to up the consequence. What James is saying here is that's what I want you to do with your anger against the injustice that's being done against you. I want you to set your timer, and I want you to set it as long as you can. I want you to set it in light of eternity, not the injustice and what it means for this moment or this week or this month. So set your anger timer long, James says. So this is what I would call the spiritual marshmallow test. You can react to what's in front of you, right there, the injustice that's being done to you, or you can wait for the person that's going to come in the door and get a double blessing. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. The context of James is important for us to realize because James wrote four chapters before we get to chapter five. So I'll bring you up to speed on what he's been saying to them. One of the things he said to them earlier was, your faith is being tested. Another thing that he said to them is that you need to let perseverance finish its work. Perseverance is trying to do this work in your life, but you have to let it finish. You will be mature and complete if you let perseverance do its work, and you won't lack anything. So what I'm talking about today in the spiritual marshmallow test has tremendous ramifications for how you live your life and the blessing that you will receive here in this life. If you follow what James is saying, he continues on in another place. He says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. And he gives us the why. Because having stood the test, that person will receive what? The crown of life. The crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So it kind of really fits with the marshmallow test, right? If you wait, the researcher comes to the door and gives you a double blessing. When we endure, the Lord comes through the door of judgment. He comes to us, and he blesses us with this crown of life. We need strategies if we're going to be patient, because the tendency that we have is to be impatient. So we need some strategies. In this marshmallow test, the researcher found that there were different strategies that kids used to not eat the marshmallow. Some of them covered their eyes with their hands. Some of them turned around. Some of them kicked the desk. Some of them tugged on their pigtails, or some of them stroked the marshmallow. One kid took a little piece off to test it. How was that gonna be? I did this with one of my children. They stopped talking for 15 minutes. They did not talk. That was their strategy to keep themselves from eating the marshmallow. So my question for you, question for me is, what strategies do we need in order to endure and get the double blessing that the Lord wants to give us? So what we're going to look at is James 5, verses 7 and 8. They say this, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient, and what? Stand firm. Stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. James 5, 7 and 8. I highlighted the words stand firm because I believe they amplify and give us an idea of a strategy that might help us to be patient. To stand firm, we have to be like a farmer who has sown his seed and is patiently waiting for the rains to come. At different seasons, he's waiting for the rains to come in one season, the rains to come in another. And he's waiting for that rain because he has a valuable crop that he wants to harvest. The thing is, James is trying to get us to understand that whatever we sow in this life, we're going to reap. If we are patient in the midst of suffering and injustice, we are going to reap a reward. What he's also doing, because he has addressed those wealthy people who have done injustice, he's also showing them that what they sow in this life, they are also going to reap. So it cuts both ways, this idea of sowing and reaping. But for those of us who are believers, we are waiting patiently. What are we waiting for? Well, here it's said that the Lord's coming is near, that he is essentially at the door of judgment. Now, when we say the Lord is near, and we read that in the Bible, it seems a little odd and ironic. If the Lord is near, why has he not come back for 2,000 years? what we need to understand is when this is said, what we're to understand is this is the next thing that happens on the prophetic timeline. So in that sense, the Lord's coming is near because it is the next thing that's going to happen, that the Bible prophesies ahead of time. This is what's going to happen. So when we see that the Lord's coming is near, we don't know when it is. It's imminent. It could happen at any time. It hasn't happened for 2,000 years. But the Bible tells us this is the very next thing that's going to happen. So we want to be ready when the judge comes through that door. And when he comes through that door, there's going to be a final harvest. In that final harvest, he is going to weed out where's the wheat and where are the weeds. This week, I went to a community garden with one of my children for a field trip. And we saw row upon row upon row of things that had been planted. We planted rows upon rows. And when we looked over on the other side, we seen rows that had been planted previously. And though they had this tremendous system for guarding against the weeds, the place where they made holes to make the plants to plant them in, those places, the weeds were coming up there. And the woman explained to us that the people were going to have to come by and they were going to have to get rid of all those weeds. A very tedious job. And there were walking rows between the rows that were planted. And she showed us a device that was going to be used to get rid of all the weeds. A lot of work. Similar to what James is saying, Jesus is going to come back. The judge is going to come through the door. He is going to sort through what are weeds and what are real plants. And what James wants us to know is that we can count on God doing his job well. And another thing I thought of while I was reading these verses is what happened to me as a child. Whenever I got in trouble, I was the oldest, so I was usually the one that got in the most trouble. So my next brother is like 5 years younger than me, and inevitably we're playing wiffle ball, and I throw the ball. I'm not trying to hit him, but the curve ball didn't curve, and it hit him in the face or whatever it was, and he went inside crying, and the next thing I knew it, I was in my room. Go to your room. And that was bad. I didn't like to go in my room. I wanted to be out playing, right? But the thing was, some of you heard this growing up, wait till your father gets home. And what she was talking about, my mom was talking about my stepdad, and he was fond of using his belt as a punishment. So I did not want to hear those words. Think about it. What James is saying to wealthy unbelievers who would persecute anybody or do injustice is he's essentially saying, wait till your father gets home. Your creator is going to come and he is going to enact justice. And for those of us who are believers, and we may have unbelievers in our lives that don't treat us well, this is a word of encouragement to us to stay firm, to stay where God wants us, to endure, because he's going to set things straight one day. What does it mean to stand firm? Well, I looked it up and these were the words that came up. In the Greek language, we get a connecting point that isn't apparent when we read it in English as well. In English, it says there's a farmer, and then here it says stand firm. The word that's used for stand firm means to prop, to secure, to firmly establish, to solidly plant something. So the idea is that you have a stake, you have something that is supporting the plant, supporting the tree. So the image goes back to the farmer and back to agriculture. And essentially, what we see is that we are to stand firm. And we are to realize that injustice is doing us a favor. Why is injustice doing us a favor? Because it's bringing me back to my support system. It's bringing me back to the place where I can be firmly planted and rooted. It's bringing me back to knowing that the judge is coming. And the judge who is going to judge unbelievers who do injustice is also the one who supports me. You've heard people say religion is a crutch. Well, I would half take that statement on and I would change it and I would say, Jesus is my crutch. Jesus is the one who supports me. He's the one upon whom I am planted firmly. Someone in the first service at the 9 o'clock service came up to me afterwards and reminded me that the stake doesn't do any good. Even if you're close to it, it doesn't usually do any good. You have to kind of be tethered to it. So through prayer and through reading the Bible and many other things that we do as Christians, we tether ourselves to Jesus Christ and we allow him to hold us fast. That's what the gospel is all about. It's not about me as a plant trying to grow and trying to do these things. I fall upon the mercy of Jesus and I get staked firmly next to him. The same Lord that judges injustice is the one that I lean on. So that's strategy one. That helps me in my relationship with unbelievers to realize that I have everything I need. I have everything I need in Jesus. The second strategy that we're going to look at is how we learn to be patient with those who are believers, a different situation altogether. In James 5, 9, we're going to read there. It says, don't grumble. Don't grumble against each other. Brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. James 5, 9. So strategy number two is don't grumble. James has said some things in his book about the tongue. One of the things he says, it's like a ship's rudder. It's a small piece of the ship, but that small piece of the ship can move that massive ship. And so the tongue can move us and move things. It's like a spark that can start a forest fire. It's full of deadly poison, James says. He says we can use it to bless others, but he says we can also use it just as much to curse others. He also says that as Christians, sometimes we're at war with one another, that we fight, that we quarrel, that we have unfulfilled desires. There's things that we would like in our relationship with other believers, and they don't materialize, and we can be upset about that. There are things that we want to be in our church that may not happen, and we may have these unfulfilled desires. And he also says, we covet. People, Christians that we know, good friends of ours, have things that we don't have, and we want them. And so there's this war that goes on. What are we supposed to do about that? This idea of grumbling is not me kind of yelling at you or something like that. It's really more of a half-suppressed murmur of impatience or harsh judgment that I might have of you. But it's usually something that's not uttered. I don't really actually say it. It's kind of more of a groan. Actually, the word means groan. It's kind of like this. I don't do it out loud. I don't do it freely. I don't confront you. I just grumble. And sometimes it just happens in my mind. It's like eating this marshmallow. Let's say this is the grumbling marshmallow. Why do we do it? Because it feels good, doesn't it? When we do what our flesh wants us to do, that first impulse that we usually have as human beings, it feels good to eat that marshmallow. You saw the smile on that girl's face. When she popped in the marshmallow, she didn't wait that she would get to later. She popped it right in. She ate it. She looked pretty happy. And that's what I look like when I grumble and complain. It kind of feels good. I'm doing something about my situation. But he says, don't grumble. Why? He says, because the judge is standing at the door. Now, what am I going to do with that? Well, if you think about it, when my kids grumble and they complain against one another and they do it in a loud, obnoxious way, or maybe I hear them in the other room and I hear what's kind of going on and I'm waiting to see how they're going to handle it, and then one of them comes in and they start out loud grumbling about their sibling, and what happens? I heard the conversation. My wife heard the conversation. The child comes in and they want us to judge and pass judgment on the other child, but what we do is we say, I heard what you said. I heard what you did. And so now I'm judging the child that has come to me because I know what they did. That's what James is saying. Don't go about grumbling about your Christian brothers and sisters because the judge is standing at the door. You don't want him to come through that door and find you judging your brother or sister, because then he's going to judge you. The idea is not you're going to lose your salvation. The idea is not that you're not eternally secure in Jesus. The idea is this thing called the Bema Seat. In the scriptures, or back in those days, they had the Olympic Games. And at the end of the Olympic Games, they gave out wreaths to those who did well, and they rewarded people for finishing the course or for winning. And that's the judgment that you and I are going to face as believers. It's called the Bema Seat. It's the one where Jesus is going to be handing out rewards. He's going to judge our good works, not for salvation, but for the rewards that we will receive. So this is the marshmallow test. The next time you want to grumble against a brother and sister, I want to encourage you. Think about the researcher standing at the door. I think I'd be much less likely to eat that marshmallow that's in front of me. If there's a window in the door and the researcher's standing there looking in, I'm a lot less likely to eat that marshmallow. And if I know that my Lord, My Savior, my judge, is standing at the door, and he wants to reward me for patience and endurance. I'm a lot less likely to grumble against brothers and sisters. So that's strategy number two. There's one more I wanted to share with you. I think this one really is about our relationship with God. The first one's about our relationship with unbelievers. Second one about our relationship with believers. Now I think what James is trying to do is to bring it all home and to talk about our relationship with God. He says in James 5, 10 and 11, "Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about." Can you read those three words with me? "Finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and full of mercy." So strategy number three is to look back. To look back and to remember that we have honored examples. We have examples in the scriptures of people who endured. And we honor those people. Why? Because we look at their endurance and we look at their faith and it encourages us. So we honor them. We say good things about them. We preach messages about them. We sing songs about them. And so it was in the New Testament times. They revered these saints of the Old Testament. And James does something a little odd. He brings up Job, who for a while was very patient and enduring, but that was in the beginning. And then most of the book of Job is Job and his friends complaining with one another and arguing with one another is most of the book. And then at the end, Job is complaining against God. But then in the end, Job says, "I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that the last day he's going to come and he's going to make all things right." So Job, in a sense, though he's an example of impatience, he's also an example of patience. And James references him here. Why? Because he suffered injustice at the hands of unbelievers. Some people came and they killed some of his servants. He took a lot of his stuff that he had. He ended up with nothing after a tremendous period and season of suffering at the hands of unbelievers in some cases. But he also had injustice and hurt and frustration with believers, people who believed in Yahweh, who believed in the one true God. His friends came, and for 7 days after his suffering, they didn't say anything. They were quiet. They were doing pretty good there. And then after the seventh day, they began to bring forth some good theology, along with some bad theology, along with some more good theology that they misapplied to Job. And that is most of the book of Job, is all that. And even through that, Job endured to the end. And he clung at the end to that stake I was showing you. Jesus, his Redeemer, he looked forward to Jesus. He knew that Jesus was going to come. James mentions these words that are very important here. He says, the Lord brought something about in Job's life. The Lord brought something about. Did the Lord bring about all that suffering in Job's life? No, the Lord didn't bring that suffering into Job's life. We could say God allowed that suffering, but he didn't bring it into Job's life. What the Lord did bring about was an outcome, an aim, an end. God had an end plan with Job. And the enemy, the devil, had a plan to use all this suffering against Job. And God said, no, I'm not going to let that happen. And the word that James uses here has the word tele in it. And the best illustration for this Greek word is a telescope, because it also has the word tele in it, right? And so what happens is when we're part of Job's story and we're in it and we're reading it, we look in, we try to figure out what God's doing, and we say, this doesn't make any sense, it's all blurry. But then as the story unfolds, we start to see a little bit more what's going on behind the scenes. We start to see a little bit more clearly, but it's still blurry. And then we keep pulling it out. God is bringing something about in each part of this. And we now, when we look back, we look at the telescope as it's fully extended. And we can see what the Lord brought about in step one, in step two, in step three. Now when we look through, we can see what Job did and what God did and what was happening in the full story. And we're blessed by it because we realize that Job didn't necessarily eat that marshmallow. He did endure. In the end, he endured and he received a double blessing, literally a double blessing of all the stuff he had before. God gave him double. So that should encourage us The Lord wants to finally bring something about in your life. All the struggle that you might have with unbelievers or believers relationally, God wants to bring this all together in a way that'll be a double blessing to you. So look back at the double blessing of Job. Look back at the double blessing of other people in the scriptures. Hey, look back at the double blessing that God's given you in your Christian life. Look back at the things that have happened to you and how God has been a redemptive God for you. Extend that telescope, look back. But then I want to encourage you to look forward to that double blessing that the judge is going to give you when he walks through that door of judgment. The question remains, where do we get the strength to do these things, to stand firm? Where do we get the strength not to grumble? Where do we get the strength to be able to look back at the compassion and mercy of God displayed in our lives, what he's brought about? I have one set of verses for you. They come from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 12 and verses 1 through 3. Say it this way. Let us run with patience. Why? This isn't a sprint. This is more like a marathon. We run with patience the race that is marked out for us. We fix our eyes on Jesus because he's the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith for the joy that was set before him. You see, Jesus didn't call those army of angels when he was on the cross to come and get him down off that cross. That would have felt really good, right? He didn't do it. He endured the cross because he was looking forward to the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? It says he scorned its shame and he sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured this opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus had you in mind and he had the blessing of being reunited with the Father when he knew if he did what he was supposed to do, he would be reunited with you someday and he would be reunited at the right hand of the Father. So he stayed the course. I want to encourage you to resist the urge of impatience by fixing your eyes on Jesus, by letting the judge be your patience. I can't be patient. Let's face it. You can't be patient. But the judge, the one who's full of compassion and mercy, can be patient through you. Let the judge also reward your patience. And look back at the compassion and mercy of God. It's all about Christ's work in our lives and just grasping onto that. This idea of the gospel is not that I try and try and try and try. It's that I hold fast to Jesus. He is my support. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for that person that's here or listening online to this message, and they're not tethered to you. They're not staked to you. They have not placed their faith in you. They're not holding fast to you. They really didn't understand who you were until they heard the words of James today. I pray, Lord, that through the words of James, they may hear you calling their name, calling out to them to place themselves firmly next to you and to fully trust in you for life and for eternity. And I pray for all of us, Lord, who we want to have better relationships with other people, but it's so hard to be patient. Lord, we want you to be our patience. We want you to be Lord over our relationships. In Jesus' name, we offer this prayer. Let's say, amen.